He is risen. Amen. What a day. What a beautiful day to be here. Thankful for the rain. Thankful for God's protection with all of the stuff that was going on last night. Thankful to be here this morning. Thankful to see all your faces. And I appreciate you taking your time to be here with me. And if you're watching at home, we appreciate you too. There is some technical difficulties going on, so just watch the screen behind me. You won't see the slide. I apologize. Let's be honest. We live in a crazy world. Do you agree with that? This sermon has taken many forms in my mind over the years. There's always been a segment of the population who argue with the reality of the resurrection. For 40 to 50 years, that segment was the segment of science. They would argue against the resurrection. I remember watching lots of different History Channel things, lots of different Discovery Channel things, and things that people put out, and then when the internet came around, things there that would argue against the resurrection. They would find reasons why it could not be possible. They would give alternate explanations. They would simply sometimes say that faith has no place in intellect. So this sermon originally came about years ago in that vein of thought. How do I prove the resurrection? But there's been a shift in our society as of late. A shift where truth no longer seems to matter. You can be whatever you claim to be, regardless of its validity, and anybody who doesn't use any words that you've chosen is simply judgmental or bigoted. And for all intents and purposes, reality doesn't seem to matter anymore. Ironically, that group of people still argue against the resurrection. And if you know me at all, you know that I like mysteries. I like detective shows. I like courtroom drama. I tried to find a way to have the Law and Order bump bump back there feed through, but I couldn't figure out how I was going to do that. It was too much work for Dwayne, so I figured I wouldn't do it. But that, to me, is the story of the resurrection, this idea, this mystery. So this morning, I'm going to present a case that answers these questions. Is the resurrection real, and what does it matter for me? Now, we're going to be in several texts this morning, but our main text is found in Luke chapter 24, and that's where we turn now. And it says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, and we thank you, and we praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask right now that you would take this time. Father, use it for your glory. Father, use me as a vessel. May the words that I speak be yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you, and we praise you. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for his sake, and all God's people said. Now, you're probably thinking I'm going to start this case by appealing to the empty tomb as proof of the resurrection. And while it does bolster the case a bit, all that tells us is that his body wasn't there. So let's leave the circumstantial evidence behind, and let's look elsewhere for proof. But before we can prove he was resurrected, we have to prove he was dead. The biggest theory science put out was that he simply fainted. That's the biggest theory science ever put out. Science said this was simply a matter of him going through so much that he fainted, and 3 days rest in the tomb brought him back. So that's what they came to. Now, there are several things that point toward his death being a reality, and the best evidence for me that we have found of his death is over in John 19, where it says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. In this one verse, this isn't in your notes yet, I promise, we have three pieces of evidence that Jesus was truly dead. He died. From the testimony of the soldiers who saw them, and when they came to break his legs, what'd they do? They said he's already dead. These people were experts in this form of death. They knew when someone was dead on the cross. They absolutely knew. If there was any expert ever alive about the crucifixion, it was the soldiers who performed it. So they knew that when they got to him and they didn't want to break his legs, that this man was already dead. They said, this man is already dead. But then there's the evidence of the spear. When the soldier pierced the side of Jesus, it says blood and water flowed. Now, after the beating Jesus had taken, he went into what is known as hypovolemic shock. He had low blood volume. And this would cause his heart to race, to pump blood that wasn't there. It would cause the victim to collapse or faint due to low blood pressure. It would cause the kidneys to shut down to preserve bodily fluids. The person would experience extreme thirst as the body desired to replenish lost fluids. And the sustained rapid heartbeat caused by hypovolemic shock also causes fluid to gather in the sacs around the heart and the lungs. And this gathering of fluid in the membrane around the heart is called a pericardial effusion. And the fluid gathering around the lungs is called a pleural effusion. Now that our science left is over, we see here that Jesus was dead. As you look at the story of his crucifixion, what happens? He does all of these things, correct? He faints or collapses on the way to the cross, and Simon of Cyrene has to carry his cross for him. He, on the cross, says what? One of his last words was, I'm thirsty. He experienced extreme thirst. And when they put the spear in his side, what did we see? Blood and water which flowed, which was that pericardial and effusion coming out. Plus, we had the testimony here of the beloved disciple who witnessed all of these things. There was one thing that the book of John tells us for certain, and that's that Jesus was dead. Scripture tells us there were several witnesses to his burial. Not only that, the Jews asked the government to seal the tomb to keep people out so that we know he was buried. But still on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. And the claim is he was resurrected. But what proof do we have? What proof do we have that Jesus was resurrected? Well, first we have the word of the women. Now, this is a crazy thing because those were the people that no one in the world would believe as the first witnesses. Women did not have a role in the society where people would believe what women were saying, but they were the first at the tomb. They were the ones who wondered how they were going to do what they needed to do. They were the ones who, on the way to the tomb, kept thinking, that stone took a legion of soldiers to roll over. How are we going to get the stone moved to get in and take care of his body? Those people, they were the ones who discovered the stone rolled away. They were the ones who discovered the empty tomb. They were the ones who saw angels. They were the ones who first saw Jesus. Mary was the one that he called by name. Their story, this entire group, the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. They all had the same story. How do I say this without being offensive? Have you ever had women come back from an event together and their story be exactly the same? I've never had that happen. There's always little details that are different. But when these women came to the disciples and when they came to anybody else, their story was exactly the same. We got to the tomb. The stone was rolled away. There was a guy there in blinding white clothes. And he told us that Jesus is alive. And then we saw Jesus. We know he's there. He's alive. He is risen. So the word of the women is our first proof. The second is the ignorance of the disciples. Now, I don't mean ignorance as stupidity. I mean ignorance as lack of knowledge. Who profits from a hoax? When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, who profits from a hoax that he's no longer in the tomb? Well, it's not the Pharisees, because for them, body not being in the tomb threatens all that they hold dear. Everything that they want, everything that they're trying to protect, the reason Jesus was on the cross in the first place is going to be obliterated if the body's not there. It's not the Romans, because if the body's missing and nobody knows where he's at, this could lead to a rebellion. And then we already see when we go through the trial and you see what was happening there, there was already some tension between Pilate and the Jews. They didn't want to go into a rebellion. The only people who would profit from a hoax were the ones who wanted Jesus' words to be true. And who was that? The disciples. Yet, Scripture is clear that they were totally ignorant of what had happened. We just read that it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the mother of James and the other women with them who told the apostles these things, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The disciples had no idea. They had no idea what had gone on. When you look at later down in the chapter on the road to Emmaus, Jesus walks up to the two disciples and he says, "Well, what things are you talking about concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him? But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day, and some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early, and they came back saying they'd seen angels, and he was alive. Those two didn't know anything about it. And again, in John 20, Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved ran to the tomb. Why'd they run to the tomb? Because they didn't believe. They had no idea. So this couldn't have been a hoax. If anybody was going to pull off the hoax, it's the disciples. But the disciples were ignorant of what had happened that morning. The disciples did not know what was going on. If he had not risen and this was a hoax, the disciples would know. And their ignorance points to the reality of the resurrection. As we go on, if we look at the resurrection and we see one more thing, probably maybe even more important, was the testimony of the soldiers. The soldiers had nothing to gain and everything to lose, right? They had one job to do: guard the tomb. That's it. There was a dead man inside. They were trained soldiers. The only people who might be coming to come against that are some shepherds, some fishermen, some common carpenters, people like that may come and try to do something, but they're trained soldiers, and there's enough of them that they could keep them away, and they shouldn't have to be worried. But in Matthew 28, we said, well, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Now, this is so important because these were the only people at the tomb when Jesus was resurrected. These were the only people who were actually there and saw and have any semblance of what truly happened. And when they came back to town, they said, this is what happened. They don't tell us what they said, but we know it had to point to Jesus being alive. We know that it had to point to the resurrection. How do we know that? Because we know their next piece of evidence, the cover-up of the Pharisees. In Matthew 28, right past that, it says, and when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to soldiers and said, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Why would the Pharisees do that? Why would they gather money and pay off the soldiers and give them a story to tell if there was any other explanation at all besides resurrection? If there was any other explanation at all besides resurrection, they wouldn't make up a story. They would just say, no, you're wrong. But they paid these guys to tell the story. This piece of evidence may be the most crucial because even his enemies believed he was resurrected. Even his enemies were fearful that what they did not want to happen had happened. This is what was going on. Because the soldiers were given this sum of money, but what happened to a Roman soldier if they fell asleep at their post? They were killed. So they said, tell them you fell asleep. All of them fell asleep. Every soldier there fell asleep. Man, this is crazy. But the Pharisees said, here, we want you to keep this quiet. We don't want you to tell anybody, because if you tell anybody, then things are going to get out of hand. If you tell anybody, this may cause some issues. But last piece of evidence really is his post-resurrection appearances. He appeared to the ladies. We saw that. He came to them after they saw the tomb and went back and saw the guys, and he told them. We saw him come to Mary and call her by name and bring her back and restore her faith. He came to the tomb on the road. We see him in Scripture coming to the disciples as a group several times, first on that first night, and then he came back a week later, and then we see him in John 21 when they're out fishing, and he calls them over and feeds them breakfast. We see him appear to several people over and over again, and even in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. These weren't just close friends making up a story. This was a crowd. 500 people who saw Jesus. How do you write that off? How do you write off the fact that 500 people saw it? If I went to court with anything, and I was in a court case, and I brought in 500 witnesses that said I saw it, is the jury going to find against 500 witnesses? Is the jury going to say, nah, y'all are all making it up. Y'all are all in cahoots. People saw him. The case for that resurrection is solid. Jesus arose, and he's alive today. But what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us that the resurrection is true? Well, first, it means that God's promises are true. God promised that Jesus was going to come and save this world. He promised that he would be crucified and rise on the third day. He made these promises, and if that promise is true, every promise that God has made is also true. God's promises are true. Whatever it is, whatever it costs, his promises are true and valid. It also tells us that believers are justified before God. Because of Jesus, we're justified when we stand in Jesus. Because of Jesus, we don't have to be fearful of our meeting with God. We don't have to be fearful to go before his throne. We don't have to be fearful to go to him when this life is over. Because this life, it also tells us, is not the end. Jesus arose. That means that Jesus defeated death. Death is no longer has the victory. Death has no sting. Death cannot hold you. You know, there is, I'm going back to these old gospel songs now, right? There ain't no grave going to hold this body down. Man, that is it. Jesus defeated death. The empty tomb, the resurrection says that what we used to know, we no longer know. What used to weigh us down no longer weighs us down. And we don't have to be fearful of those. This life is not the end. You can have eternal life. You can come to Jesus and have eternal life. Man, that's what the empty tomb says. The cross was the payment. The tomb was the payoff. Jesus paid it all on the cross. But when the tomb was empty, when he came out of that tomb, when he came out of the grave, he paid off all of our sin. He took the payment. It's gone away. And Jesus' resurrection gives us the power to live the Christian life. Romans 8 says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Believers are united with Christ. You are not alone. Man, this life seems like a lonely place sometimes. You ever been lonely in a crowd of people? But we're united with Christ when we have Jesus. We're united with him. For some reason, we seem to feel the silence. I crave it in my house, but we seem to fear the silence. We don't like things to be quiet. We like to have background noise. But here's the thing. If we're going to listen to the voice of God within us, we've got to learn to live in silence at times. Yesterday was Saturday. And the tomb was silent. But God was still at work. God moves in the silence. God speaks in the silence. We're not alone when we're united with Christ. The reality of the resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. I don't have to be fearful of what happens when this world ends. I don't have to be so caught up in every step of my life. I'm not going to walk out the door and lose everything that I caught by gaining Christ, because Christ changes everything. And the only way He changes everything is if He is alive. I don't know how people live life without Jesus. Because when you don't have Jesus, you truly don't have hope. But the resurrection says, hope is here. Hope is here. Maybe this morning you've been struggling. Maybe this world has begun to weigh on you. You've been carrying this load because nothing seems to make sense anymore. All the things that I thought I knew, now I'm not sure if I know. And all the things that I thought my children knew, now I don't know if they know. And all the things that are happening around me, I don't know what to believe anymore. Because everybody has their own opinion on what the cup looks like. And whose opinion's right. But the thing is, there's truth. And the truth is, the resurrection is real. Jesus arose, and He brings hope that we cannot have on our own. Maybe this morning you want to pray. The altar's open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to turn to missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church membership. Maybe this morning you've never known Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never taken a step to say, I want to have Jesus. I want to be His. I want to have that hope. I want to know that when this world ends, there is more waiting for me. If that's you, come down the aisle. Brother Troy, I want to know Jesus, and we'll go from there. But wherever you're at, wherever you need, give it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, and we thank and we praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask right now that you would take this time. Father, use it for your glory. Father, make every need known. If there is someone here today that has a need, do not let it go unmet. Father, we thank you this morning for your love. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that although you were dead and buried, that you came out of that grave. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.